see all of you. Nice to have a crowded room every Sunday.
What's your name?
Yeah, I know. I told Vicki on the way in, she said, it seems like forever since we've been in our own church. And I said, yeah, it's good to be back. It really is. We're both excited about getting back this morning. We had a great time in Texas. That was wonderful to be with the grandkids and had a good worship time there. And then last Sunday, we were at First Baptist Church, Lenore City. And they are starting a Veritas Club, and I got the chance to talk to some of the kids and teachers there at the First Baptist Church. We also had a great visit with the church in Ducktown, and hoping that Copper Basin will start a Veritas Club. They had some teachers there and some kids there and some parents there. That was good. Tonight we're going to be at Sweetwater again, probably the largest student group at Sweetwater. They're going to have a Veritas Club there this year. And then this Wednesday we'll be talking at First Baptist Church Madisonville, so the kids are going to Sequoia mainly, and so they've got a group there. So we're excited about all that. Please help us keep praying that, and I appreciate your prayer and the mic, that God will show us who to talk to and when. Sometimes I think after I've tried everything I know how to do in a particular school, trying to find who the Christian teachers are through the school itself, maybe the best thing for me to do is to try to find some churches that feed that school. You know, the students from that church go to that school and talk to some youth leaders or pastors or whatever and see if they'll let me come talk with them about it there. And if you're keeping up with the stuff we're putting on the internet, if Bit.ly, let me write that down. bit.ly/veritaslinks. That's the page that I'm using to put the new links up on, primarily for teachers as a resource. But if you want to have a look at it, I've been adding some things this week, and I'll be adding some things to that page from time to time, to try to strengthen that the teachers who are doing the Veritas Club. So thank you for your prayers, and it's good to be back. Well, we're looking at Daniel chapter 6 this morning, one of the most famous chapters in the Bible. We've known this one since we were little bitty kids. Context, Babylon has fallen now. Babylon fell in chapter 5. They had thought themselves invincible, by the way. Babylon thought, there's no way you're going to pull us down. I mean, they had strengthened themselves, they thought, to the point that they couldn't be defeated. But of course they were defeated by Persia. And many world powers have risen and thought the same thing. Okay, we've got it all together now. Nobody's going to bring us down. And they fall. Of course, Persia probably felt the same thing. They fell too. You remember who conquered Persia?
Alexander.
Yeah, Alexander the Great. 32 years old when he died. Isn't that amazing? And he'd conquered the whole world that he knew of at that time. If I'm not mistaken, he had been drinking heavily for a couple of weeks before he died, and died at 32. And what happened to Greece? Do you remember? Rome eventually. And they split into four first. They split into four different factioning groups, and eventually Rome came along. And then the people thought, nobody's going to conquer Rome. Rome's here forever, man. Rome is, who can conquer Rome? And Rome fell. You know, I mean, that's just the way it works. In the 1930s, Germany, Italy and Japan were great world military powers, and some people thought, who on earth can fight against these countries? But they fell. And here we are in the mighty United States of America, and we experience, as you already prayed, we see it crumbling from within. And it just grieves us, you know. We weep, we pray, but this is the way it is. Nations rise and nations fall. That's just the way it is, and we see it so clearly here in Daniel. It reminds us of part of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. You remember back in chapter 4? Verse 17, he said, the sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. Nations rise, nations fall. And men may think they're in charge of nations, but they aren't. There is one who is in charge. He's God, and he's the one that decides. Not us. But interestingly, and this is why I think one of the main lessons that comes through when we study Daniel, interestingly, God saw to it that his man of the hour, Daniel, just kind of moved right on through, you know, from one kingdom as it fell to another kingdom now. I mean, two of the greatest kingdoms that have ever existed on the face of the earth, and Daniel is right in the thick of it in both cases. It's kind of amazing how God did that. So let's look at verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give an account, so that the king might suffer no loss. So chapter 6 occurs after the fall of Babylon. That's recorded at the end of chapter 5. Now Persia is the power. And the date, by the way, that's usually given for the time when Persia conquered Babylon is about 539 B.C. You remember when Daniel was taken captive? Do you remember that? Nebuchadnezzar took three waves of captives, one in 605, and that's when that first one in 605 B.C., that's when he first conquered Jerusalem. He didn't destroy it then, but he conquered it, and he took Daniel and some others in 605 B.C. Then he took some others, I think it was maybe 597. That's when Ezekiel went down in that second wave, I think. And then 586, he came and just destroyed the whole place and took more. So we don't know exactly how old Daniel was when he was taken captive. Some people say maybe as young as 15, or maybe as old as 25. Young man, for sure. If he was 15, you know how old that would make him now? He would have probably been around 81 by now if he was 15 when they first... If he was 25, he'd have been 91. You know, he's an old man. He's an old man. And I know a lot of times we think of this chapter as being a kid's story because it's in all the kids' Bible story books, but it's really a senior adult story. It really is. And there's a powerful message here, and that is God's not through with us till we die. Till we draw that last breath, God's got a purpose for us being here, and he illustrates it so powerfully with Daniel. John MacArthur, he listed a group of senior adults that were still pretty active in their later years. I thought, this is worth sharing, so I'm going to share some of these guys with you. He mentioned William Gladstone. He was 83 years old when he became the Prime Minister of Great Britain for the fourth time. 83. Michelangelo painted a beautiful fresco in the Sistine Chapel called The Last Judgment. It's pretty intricate. He was 89 when he did that. Isn't that amazing? 89. John Wesley was still preaching with great power when he was 88 years old. Still preaching very, very effectively, very eloquently. Thomas Edison, when he was 84 years old, was still working on an invention about a suburban electric train system in New Jersey. Amazing. Frank Lloyd Wright, you may remember the great architect. He was 90 years old when he was still working on some creative architecture plans, you know. You remember Grandma Moses? Y'all remember her? She didn't even start painting seriously until she was in her 70s. And the reason she did it, she'd had a career in embroidery, but she had arthritis so bad that she couldn't continue the embroidery, so she just moved completely into painting when she was in her 70s. And her last painting, I think, was when she was 98. I mean, it's amazing. George Bernard Shaw published his last significant play when he was 83. He was still writing plays at 90. God has a purpose for each of us. Some of us die younger than others. But the point is, until we draw that last breath, God's got a purpose. So we just mustn't give up on that. That's one of the main lessons here, I think, from Daniel.
Bill Nash for president, then, right?
What's that?
Yeah. You run Bill Nash for president.
There you go. There you go. Why not? Absolutely. Yeah.
He's got a lot of time.
Mm-hmm. There's a little bit of a question about the identity of Darius here, and conservative scholars disagree a little bit. We just are not really sure. There was no king, apparently, of Persia at this particular time with the name Darius, but there were several kings of Persia who were called Darius, and it means lord or king, or one translated, the one who holds the scepter. So some people think Darius may have been more of a title than a name, and that several of the kings of Persia were given that title, Darius. Could be. If that's the case, it may have been a title for Cyrus the Great. We know that Cyrus was the one who was the emperor or the king of Persia when they conquered Babylon. So it's possible that he was just, that's just a title for Sir Cyrus. We're really talking about Cyrus all the way through here. Maybe. The last verse in the chapter may make it seem like that's not the case, because it says in Daniel 6:28, so this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So that makes it sound like two different people. And they may have been, but I've read at least one commentator that said you could translate that even during the reign of Darius, even the reign of Cyrus, kind of like you would say during the reign of Caesar, even the reign of Octavius. In other words, Darius could have been a word like Pharaoh or a word like Caesar, possibly. There are others that say, no, we believe he was a real name, but another name for a man named Gubaru, who was a governor that Cyrus appointed over Babylon, over the city of Babylon. And that's possible too. It seems less likely to me because he mentions these 120 satraps or governors, and that sounds more like the entire empire to me, that he's divided the empire up into 120 states or regions or provinces, and so it makes me think that it's probably Cyrus and not a lesser one. And, of course, each of these satraps had a governor. Each of these regions had a governor, a satrap. And then there were three presidents, he says, to whom these guys were accountable. And Daniel is one of the three. And again, I think this is so remarkable that here's this little Jewish guy who got taken captive down there, and he's distinguished himself so much, which means simply God had given him wisdom and insight. He kept his focus on the Lord, and God just raised him up, and he's standing out. And the king's saying, I need this guy. You know, Nebuchadnezzar said, I need this guy. Now Cyrus is saying, I need this guy. It's important to me. Verse 3, then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. And again, that excellent spirit implies a lot of wisdom. You know, he knew how to relate to people, evidently. You know, he knew how to think. He knew how to make really good decisions. He probably knew how to help the king avoid stupid mistakes. And these guys who were in charge, who had to make the decisions, value somebody like that. So God just raised him up. Something different about him. He's not like the other guys. Well, it was early in his reign that Cyrus issued the decree that was prophesied after the 70 years of Jeremiah prophesied there'd be 70 years of captivity. Daniel sees it. We'll get to that in chapter 9, I think, of Daniel. But it was early in his reign that Cyrus let them go. Most likely, Daniel was instrumental in that. Daniel knew about the prophecy. Daniel was close to Cyrus, so it makes sense that he was communicating with Cyrus about this. Well, it's not hard to imagine, because we know how people are, we know human nature, it's not hard to imagine how these other guys, all these satraps and governors, who are not quite as esteemed as Daniel, it's not hard to imagine how they responded. You know, they're kind of envious. They're kind of jealous. Who is this guy? I mean, some of them probably thought, I've put more work in than he has. I've been more loyal. Who is he anyway? Some Jewish captive little guy that came up. I mean, why should he get all this attention? So they're envious, they're jealous, and they feel like maybe Daniel somehow deceived the king, and just like he deceived the Babylonians, And you can watch it. You've seen it before. God starts to give one of his kids a little wisdom, a little insight, and a little leadership responsibility. And what happens? Some people are not going to like it. Some people are going to get upset. It happens every time. Sometimes it gets a little bizarre. You get an employee on the job who has his eyes on the Lord, and he says, I'm just going to do the best I can for the Lord in my job. And there'll be people calling him a suck-up. You know, it's just the way it works. So we just have to get that stuff aside and keep our focus on the Lord. That's what Daniel did. So he was envied. He was criticized. And they were trying to do away with him. It reminds me a little bit of Paul. This is another amazing passage to me. In Philippians chapter 1, you know where Paul was when he wrote Philippians? You know, he's in prison, right? Yeah, he was in prison. And in verse 15 of Philippians chapter 1, he said, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. Others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. Put here in the prison for the defense of the gospel. That's that Greek word apologia, by the way, which we get apologetics. Verse 17. The former, that is the ones that are preaching Christ out of envy, proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? This early in the history of the church, we're talking about early years of the church here, and there are people who are preaching Christ, and yet their motive is to hurt Paul. And you think, what? Where's the unity here? I mean, these guys had a bad attitude. And yet Paul recognizes, okay, Jesus is being proclaimed. I'm rejoicing in that. But they're trying to hurt me. It's amazing. Because Paul was being used so powerfully by God, some were jealous. That just happens. Happens to preachers. If you get very close to a bunch of preachers, you'll find some of them just don't understand why God's using that guy over there. You know, it just doesn't make any sense to them. Well, it doesn't have to make sense to us. You know, God just uses who he will, and he's choosing to use Daniel here. And, of course, the ultimate example is Jesus. I mean, no sin in him. He never did anything wrong. But, of course, all the religious leaders envied him, jealous, despised him, hated him, wanted to do away with him. So Daniel here is being a little bit of a type of Jesus, I think. He's reminding us what Jesus is going to go through. Verse 4, then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. And this is pretty amazing because we live in a day when people get in high positions, high profile positions. If somebody is opposed to them and wants to bring them down, they dig up dirt. And it's pretty easy. You know, we can dig up dirt on just about anybody. I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't want somebody investigating my past to find all. I mean, there's a lot of stuff there I'm embarrassed about. And I guess that's true for a lot of us. You know, there's dirt. There are things we've done. There are mistakes we've made. There are sins we've committed. And yet, they couldn't find anything on Daniel. You know, you'd think that somebody would have noticed him doing something really, really bad, but they hadn't. There's nothing there. And so in verse 5, these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." And they decide their only hope for causing Daniel a problem was put him in a situation where it would be bad for him to obey God, because they knew he was going to obey God. So let's fix this. And wouldn't that be great for all of us if people would say about us, the only way we're going to cause a problem for them is to get them in a situation where it's going to be bad for them to obey God, because they're going to obey God no matter what. What a tribute that is. And it ought to be our goal. You know, Lord, help me be like Daniel. You know, we often tell our kids when they read those stories, dare to be a Daniel. You know, learn, think about being like Daniel. And of course, ultimately, that means be like Jesus. It means let Jesus give you grace to be what he wants you to be. Because that's what Daniel was doing. He's keeping his eye on the Lord. So he's living in such a way, and we ought to live in such a way that when people look at us and how we're handling the pains of life and the griefs of life and the struggles of life and the difficulties of life, they would see us respond in such a way that the only explanation is God. He's the only way we could do it. And we freely give that explanation. And that's the case of Daniel. One of the things we try to do in the Veritas clubs is help the kids think through this accusation that they'll run into that, well, all the problems of the world are caused by these Christians. You know, so many of the problems of the world are caused by Christians. And they'll point out things in the past that they supposedly Christians have been responsible for. And of course, one of the things we try to tell the kids is remind people, just because somebody calls himself a Christian, just because somebody or a group even says they're Christian, doesn't necessarily mean they are. We want people to look beyond the folks and look to Jesus, you know, which we try to get them to do that. But Christians don't always live up to the standard. Richard Dawkins, I heard this the other day, I guess it's true, tries to claim that Hitler was a believer. What? And I'm assuming, I think, it may have been because in his early years when Hitler was rising to power, he had to curry some favor with the church, and so he identified with the church, I guess the Lutheran church there, to a certain extent, or the Catholic church to a certain extent. But, you know, you've studied Hitler enough to know he had nothing but disdain for the church and for Christians. Hitler's moving influences were not the church, it was probably naturalism and Nietzsche and survival of the fittest. You know, he applied evolution right there. We're going to get rid of these unfit Jews in his mind. You know, it's just Nietzsche stuff. So he's more like actually Richard Dawkins than he was a Christian. You know, he was in philosophy. So it's amazing that Dawkins would try to turn that around. But it's difficult for the world to separate us from Jesus. We may say, hey, don't look at us. Don't look at us. I mess up too much. Look at Jesus. And that's how we feel. But the truth is, they're going to look at us. They're just gar. They're going to look at us. And so Paul said, hey, follow me as I want. Follow Christ. Yeah, follow me. I follow Christ. So we ought to be able to say that. We ought to be able to say, I'm not going to be perfect. I'm going to mess up. I don't want to mess up, but I do. But in general, watch me. Follow me. We don't have to say it. They're going to do it. There are people doing that, whether we like it or not. They're watching us, and they're going to make their decision about Jesus based on us. And we say, that's not right. Well, it may not be right, but that's what people do. And so we need to be like Daniel, so they can't find all this junk to point at. I think it's another reason why churches need to take church discipline seriously. I mean, there's several reasons for church discipline, but when someone who calls himself a Christian starts behaving in ways that show that he's really not a Christian, and he's still a member of the church, the world thinks, okay, I think I'm getting it. This is how Christians are. They're no different from the rest of us. And so a church needs to be able to say, we love him. We love him. We love him. But he's not acting like a Christ follower right now, so we're not identifying with him. You know, we're removing him from our membership. That's another purpose of when it brings reproach to the name of Christ, another purpose for church discipline. So none of us are going to do perfectly, but we ought to be praying, Lord, please, I want to be more like Daniel, so when people look at me, they will see you, and I won't bring reproach to your name. Please help me not to mess up, because it's so easy to mess up. So easy. Well, yes, sir.
As the things are happening over there, and Iraq and so forth, ISIS.
Yeah.
Shouldn't we Christians, other than just be praying, shouldn't be calling our government and saying, you need to do something about that? Because if we sit back, it's almost like when the Jews were all murdered
yeah.
because of Hitler.
People yeah.
sat back and did nothing. If we
yes.
do that now and don't do anything,
yeah.
and whether it be 5 years, 10 years, or 50 years, ISIS comes over here and it starts doing the same things that Christians here.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Our grand
yeah.
daughters.
Yeah.
Sons are going to say, where were you?
What were you doing? Yeah, what were you doing?
Just started.
Yeah. I think you're right, especially in a country like America where we still have a certain amount of visibility. We can communicate with people. We can vote. You know, we can communicate with our elected officials and remind them that we won't vote for them. That makes us part of the government. Yeah. Yeah. We're supposed to be involved. And that's true in a lot of issues, not just that one, but that one for sure. But you know, I've thought a lot about the whole abortion issue, and my grandchildren wondered, what did you do? What did you do? Well, I prayed. Well, that's good. But one of the prayers ought to be, Lord, show me what to do. Show me how I'm supposed to be involved in this. You want me to call somebody? You want me to write some letters? You want me to, how do you want me to vote? You want me to talk to people about this? You know, what, you want me to stand in a protest line? What do you want me to do? And I think it's a good point.
Yeah. Stephen, throughout the Old Testament, those pagan religions sacrificed their children, you know, through the fire.
Yeah.
And, I mean, we're now up to 56 million.
Mm-hmm.
56 million youths.
Yeah. Yeah.
Babies. And that's, God cannot ignore that sin.
Right.
Of abortion.
Yeah.
God can't ignore it.
And it's just one horrible sin. Maybe the worst, but it's one horrible sin in a whole constellation of sins that we have embraced in our country. And it's awful. And yes, we do need to represent God as well as we can to others and get involved. I agree. Verse 6. Did you start to say something?
No, I was just going to say the situation over there is so fluid
yeah.
that it changes. I mean, a year ago we hadn't heard of ISIS.
Mm-hmm.
Now it's a big, we notoriously rush over there and do things sometimes to our own detriment because we get bad information, we back yeah. the wrong.
Yeah.
Not that ISIS, I mean, I think, yeah.
Well, to try to protect the Christians from ISIS, especially, you know, the people
exactly.
that but you're right.
But it's, we notoriously rush in. We leave ammunition. We leave guns that they're using against.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
That's what they're using.
Right.
Stuff that's been left behind.
Right, and so it is very messy and very complicated, yes. and we have to pray for God to give wisdom to somebody in this mess.
Control.
Yeah, yeah. But it is. I mean, when you've got these factions over there, and all of whom hate Israel, and they hate each other, and they're, you know, and it just gets really ugly.
It just comes back
yeah.
to Ishmael and the yeah. whole thing. I mean, it all yeah. goes back.
And there's a limit to what we can do, of course, but we can do, yeah.
All these years.
Yeah.
It's sad.
Yeah.
It's biblical.
I heard Al Mohler talking this week about the fact that Muslims are growing in the United States so fast, Islam is growing so fast. That by, I think he said 2030, maybe, at the rate they're growing now, they will outnumber the Jews in the United States and the Episcopalians. and he was warning us as Christians. He said, a lot of Christians think the solution is to try to pass zoning laws or something to keep them out. He said, that's not the solution. You know, the solution is to tell them about Jesus. But he said, those same zoning laws will be turned around to use against Christians, too. You know, he said, when you try to legislate out another religion, it'll be turned around to legislate out Christians eventually. So we got to be really careful here. It takes a lot of wisdom. Daniel apparently had an incredible amount of wisdom, and it's something we need to be praying for all the time. Lord, please give us wisdom. We don't have it in ourselves. And raise up wise leaders. So, verse 6, these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Well, obviously, that's a lie. All the presidents and satraps weren't agreed. Because Daniel was one of the main guys. And somehow they didn't consult Daniel, I guess. They just forgot about old Daniel up there. He didn't make it on their list. And they said, no one's going to be allowed to make petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you. So it's a blatant attempt to stop Daniel's prayers for 30 days or to catch him, one or the other. Either way, they figure they're going to win. I imagine Satan would have thought it would have been pretty cool to stop Daniel's prayers for 30 days if he could have managed to do that. It wasn't unusual, of course, in those days for a ruler to accept the role of a god. That was pretty common. You remember the Roman emperors were worshipped as gods. Caused a lot of problems for the Christians because they weren't going to worship those guys as gods. And you remember in Acts chapter 12 when Herod Agrippa was speaking to the people and they were trying to curry favor with him? You remember what they told him? Do you remember that story?
The voice of a god.
Yes. He said, you're not speaking like a man. You're speaking like a god. And what did he do? He accepted it. Oh, okay. I'll take that. And what did God do?
He
killed him. He wormed him. Yep, he did. And so in that particular case, God just put that to an end real quickly. But there were many cultures that worshipped emperors or kings as gods. And of course, they had many gods. You know, in Rome, there was a pantheon of a lot of gods. So these guys are flattering Darius, and they're saying, not only are you a god to us, but for 30 days, we want you to be the only god. Now, I think it's kind of interesting that they said 30 days. I mean, they could have said from now on. And maybe they thought, well, I don't know if people will put up with it if we take their gods away for more than 30 days. But maybe they'll give us 30 days here. And so for 30 days, you're going to get to be the only god. That sounds a little strange. After 30 days, you can't be the only god anymore. Oh, well. Verse 8. Now, it just sounds weird to me. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Now, we don't know exactly what that means. It seems to me unlikely that it means all the laws of the Medes and Persians could not be revoked. I think it may have meant there were certain laws that they passed, and they said, okay, this one is the law of the Medes and the Persians. This one cannot be revoked. This one is unchangeable. In this case, they're saying a god has spoken and we can't change it, so it's going to stay like it is. And what it reminds me of, maybe, is the way the Roman Catholic Church does with the Pope. The Pope is their main guy, of course. And just because he's the Pope, though, doesn't mean that every word he says is taken as the word of God. I mean, the Pope will say a lot of things, and people aren't going around writing it all down saying, this is God speaking. That's not the way it works. But occasionally, in the right circumstances, the Pope can make a statement, what they call ex cathedra. And in that case, they say, this is God. This is God's word speaking ex cathedra. They take that as authoritative as Scripture, which explains a lot of why the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant churches are different. We've got one source of authority, the Bible. And they say, well, we've got three. The Bible, yes, they say they believe the Bible. The Pope, when he speaks ex cathedra. And what they call church tradition, which is beliefs that have built up through the centuries that they accept as true. So, that's why you'll see a lot of differences in Protestantism and Catholicism. But in this case, the law that couldn't be revoked appealed to the vanity and ego of Darius, as it would just about any king, I guess. Wow, this sounds pretty cool. So, verse 9, Darius signed the document and the injunction. Verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber, open toward Jerusalem, got down on his knees three times a day, and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Daniel knew what had happened, and yet he doesn't change. Now, in the background, in our minds, you remember, there is no law in God's Word that says we have to pray before an open window three times a day. And Daniel, of course, here is engaging in what we might call civil disobedience. You know, there's been a law passed. And Daniel said, well, I don't care. I mean, I'm going to do what I've been doing anyway. And he doesn't reason, okay, God hasn't really commanded me to pray in this particular place at this particular time. So I guess I could just kind of go ahead and talk to God in secret. You know, just as I go about my business, I could just mentally talk to God and pray to God. He would hear. I can be more discreet about it. I don't have to look like I'm praying, you know. In fact, he didn't have this, but we do. In the New Testament, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, when you pray, enter your closet. Pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who's in secret will see and will hear, and he'll reward you. Okay, how do you put those two passages together? Here's Daniel, you know, who could have said, I'll just pray in secret for a while. It would have certainly been to his advantage. And Jesus saying, you should pray in secret. And yet Daniel's praying openly. You want to respond to that? What's the difference in those two situations?
They had conviction.
Okay.
They wanted to change his habits. That was his habit.
Hmm.
The motive behind your prayer.
Yes. Good word. What did you say?
Conviction.
Okay.
I think too many times we want to do like Daniel could have done. We want to be too much like the world and feel like we can still converse with Jesus. We can pray to Jesus, whatever. But we don't set ourselves apart. The whole point in being a Christian is to be set apart from the world and for people to see Jesus when they see us.
Yeah.
And if we hide it, that little song, going to put it under a bushel. Yeah.
Which is also in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't hide your eyes. What was Jesus dealing with when he said, go into your closet? What was the problem there that caused him to say?
Yes.
Yeah. Why did the Pharisees stand on the creek's corner and say, well, they were praying publicly. They could say, I'm like Daniel, I'm praying publicly. What's the difference?
They wanted to be seen and heard.
They were getting perks. They were getting attention, favorable attention. The religious people were saying, wow, look at these guys pray. And they were just, and these guys were soaking it up. They were getting praise themselves for their prayers. I don't think Daniel was likely to get, I'm sorry.
Daniel, it put extra pressure on him to know that he would be watched. Now he'd be, in essence, violating the king's decree.
Yes.
And it would be something that was obligatory on his part to show that he wasn't intimidated by this.
Yeah, good.
He couldn't go slinking back into some closet.
Right.
Because it was keeping his prayers.
Exactly. Good word. Yeah, those are all good words. And I think you're exactly right. Daniel knew that if he backed down now, he would basically be communicating, okay, there is somebody more important to me than God, and that's King Darius. If King Darius says don't do it, then I'm going to back down. That would be what he'd be communicating. Daniel certainly was not winning points with the religious community by praying in public, but he was making a statement when he prayed in public. There is something powerful about public prayer, and we see it through the Scripture, of course, but if you see somebody bow their heads before they eat in a restaurant, it kind of encourages you, and it makes a statement to other people. And we certainly ought to be praying, I think, publicly before our meals, and it's a good statement. It's saying we take God very seriously. So everybody knew that Daniel did that, and they were testing him. Yes, sir?
There was really an interesting story in the news the other day. A lady at a restaurant, and if she saw people praying before they ate, she gave them a 15% discount.
Oh.
The ACLU threatened to sue her because she wasn't giving the 15% to everybody.
Oh, yeah. Good grief.
Again, that's what goes back to the conviction of the man.
Yes.
What is it that you are standing for?
Yes.
That you're believing in
to
the point of death?
Yes.
What are you going to compromise what you believe in?
Mm-hmm.
Or are you going to face the consequence?
Yes. Amen.
Of what you believe in.
That's right.
Stand on something and go for it.
Yeah.
And, you know, compromise was not Daniel's.
That's it.
Daniel's vocabulary.
Exactly. So he didn't quit praying, and he didn't do either extreme. He could have said, what? I'll show them. I'll pray 20 times a day. I'll go down there in the street in front of the palace and I'll pray. You know, he didn't do that. That would have been kind of an ego trip, maybe an arrogant thing to do. He certainly didn't back down, give in to the temptation. Most of us would probably be tempted on the cowardice side. You know, we'd probably say, maybe there's a way I could do this without causing a problem. You know, that's kind of the way we tend to be built. But there are some who would say, I'll show them a thing or two. And both are errors. Both are unbalanced. He just kept on doing what he was doing. He just stayed the course. He didn't back down. He didn't try to show off. And I think God may be telling us something here also about the discipline of prayer. I mean, here he is. He's one of the main leaders in the biggest, most powerful kingdom on the earth at the time. And he had been in the previous one as well. Now, I don't care if it is ancient times. Those guys are incredibly busy. There's a lot of stuff that has to be dealt with. And even in ancient times, so Daniel had to prioritize, and you have to have some wisdom. And Daniel knew he needed wisdom from God. He knew he needed to focus on the Lord. He knew the busier he was, the more he needed God's wisdom and God's leadership and God's protection, God's courage, God's strength. And he needed to keep his perspective, so he's praising God, worshiping God, and thanking God to keep his perspective. He knew how important that was. We better learn from that. I don't care how busy we get. If we get too busy for this, we're too busy. And Daniel knew that. And don't miss, he was thanking God. You saw that, didn't you? Think about that. His nation's in ruins. He and his friends have been taken captive, been captive for decades. Many of his people have been killed. What do you think he's thanking God for?
The fact that he knows better than men.
All right. That God's really the one in charge. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That God's preserved him and allowed him to represent him to these guys, these pretty significant guys in history. Maybe he's thanking him that the 70 years are about up. I don't know if he's figured that out yet. We're going to find that in chapter 9, but he knows that the time's getting short.
I bet you that's what he's thinking about. Mm-hmm. Because God, the scriptures made it plain for us. Mm-hmm. That was in his mind the whole time. It's okay, this is 70 years
now. Yeah, we're getting close.
We know that God, what's going to happen after the 70 years.
Mm-hmm. Good word. Yeah, yeah. And he knew that prayer and his relationship with God was bigger than this life. He didn't know, he didn't really know whether he'd survive physically this episode or not. He didn't know. God didn't tell him in advance, as far as we know, that he'd survive physically. But he'd rather just die, if that's the case. He'd rather be die and be finished with his physical life than mess up his relationship with God. I mean, he had a priority here. Like Bethel said, he had a conviction. And I think his attitude was exactly the same as Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael when they said, well, God's going to deliver us, but if not, we're not going to bow down to your gods. We're just not going to do it. And I think Daniel had the same attitude. I may or may not survive this, but if I don't, it's okay because God's got me. So, you know, to us, Daniel's behavior may have seemed risky. To most people, wow, look at the risk Daniel took. But from his perspective, I think he was just doing the safest thing he knew how to do. What's the safest thing to do? What's been the safest thing all his life? Keep my focus on God. I'm here to please God.
I think that's a really key thing. What for us is the safest thing to do? And so many times we don't really believe that, so we compromise.
Yeah, yeah.
And if we really believe that the safest,
so foolish,
most wise thing we can do is to follow the Lord in every single aspect, every breath.
Yeah. Amen. One of the things I kept telling kids when I was teaching school is, guys, you've got to think long range. Kids just think so short range. They can't look tomorrow, much less in the future. And you just keep drilling. But the same is true for all of us. We all tend to see short range. So if we see a short range problem, we want to fix it instead of thinking of the long range effects. Yeah. And so it may seem to us sometimes that men may have the power to hurt us. Men may have the power to kill us. But ultimately, we know God's in charge of us and them. And God's going to take care of it. And we're going to get through it. And it's just going to be a short time for all of us when we're going to get through this physical life. It's going to be over. And the process of dying may not be much fun. It may be a little difficult for us. It may be kind of painful. But it's short. It's temporary. We're going to be on the other side before you know it. And when we get there, all this is going to seem, we're going to see it in perspective, sure enough, then. Now it'd be nice if we could see it in perspective in advance and realize, hey, let's not lose this balance here. Think in terms of eternity. But it's pretty sobering. I mean, would we be willing to say, you want to quit praying? You're going to have to kill me. I'm not going to quit praying. Or would we say, oh, 30 days? I guess I could get by prayer for 30 days. I mean, honestly?
That would be a way to circumvent that rule, because that law was specified to be valid for 30 days only. And then 31st day, you wouldn't be in violation.
Right.
So it'd be easy to justify.
And with a man like Daniel, I mean, one of the things Daniel's been doing is helping these kings for all his life virtually now. And so you don't get into that situation by making things difficult for your kings. You know, you want to make things easy. So he might have thought, well, I could make things easier for Cyrus here if I just kind of back off for a while. That could have been a temptation. But he knew that would bring reproach to God. He knew it would say something very, very wrong about his relationship to God.
It reminds me also of the tribulation period when those people will be killed. And Daniel is going to be a good example for them to read about.
Yeah.
Because God was there.
Amen.
He'll be there for them too.
And for the Christians all suffering now, you know, all around the world, you know, it's, and maybe us sooner or later. I read about a guy who was going through a crisis at one time, didn't know where he was going to live through it. He was having a hard time sleeping. You know, we all can identify with that probably. There have been times we have a hard time sleeping. And he was reading the Psalms. Great thing to read when you're going through a crisis. Just read through some Psalms and mark some of the ones that speak to you powerfully. But he was looking at Psalm 121, and it said, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And the man said, okay, Lord, as long as you're going to stay awake, I don't guess we both have to. So he just went to sleep, and I thought that's pretty cool. All right.
What it says to me is that Daniel prayed 3 times a day.
Yes.
And it's like the Muslims, as I understand it, pray 3 times a day.
Five times a day.
On the city streets in New York, whether or not, no matter what, you know, they can run over them or whatever.
Mm.
They just take up the streets or wherever.
Yeah.
But I think they learned that from the Christians. Like, and this says to me what the Christians or the Jewish people in that day did, and we've come a long ways from that.
Yeah,
we're the ones who've moved.
Yeah. Yeah, and for the most part, they may do it in more of a legalistic kind of thing. It's not got anything to do with grace, and their God is not a God of grace and mercy and love, and it's very different. But you will see a lot of biblical things that they have imported and try to make part of their religion. You will. It's true. Boy, I wish we had time to work through this whole chapter like I'd like to, but we don't, so we're already out of time. Let me just say this. You see this all the way through the book of Daniel. There's this theme. God's man or men get put in a situation that's very difficult, and they stand firm to their commitment to God, and God honors them for it, and pagan rulers honor them for it. Now, they don't know in advance whether they're going to be delivered through it or not. I mean, men do die. I mean, Paul was faithful to God, and his head was cut off. James was faithful to God, and Herod put him to death with a sword. And Daniel didn't know. God delivered him through the lion's den. But you see that over and over. I mean, chapter 1 is the food and drink. Remember that? And they wouldn't compromise, and God honored that commitment. The king was impressed. Chapter 2, courageously interpreted the king's dream. The king honored him and honored God. Chapter 3, you got the fiery furnace. God delivered them, but they stood firm, and the king honored them and honored their God at the end of it. In chapter 4, he's again courageously interpreting a dream, saying, Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to go crazy. And that took a lot of courage to say to the king, but in the end, God gave him favor, and Nebuchadnezzar praised God. And in chapter 5, he interprets the writing on the wall for Belshazzar. And again, it takes incredible courage. Belshazzar's going to die that night. I mean, the kingdom's going to collapse that night, right? It's right on them. And Daniel has to recognize that and say it to them. And what happens? Well, even Belshazzar recognized this is God. And he honored Daniel because of it. And so all the way through, you get this message. When God's people stand firm on the truth, it may cost us, even our lives, it might. But ultimately, God will deliver us. His way, one way or another, He will deliver us. Maybe not our way. And ultimately, God will be glorified. And ultimately, we'll be glad. Okay, that's the lesson. If we can take that home, we got it. Father, thank you so much for this powerful chapter in your Word. And thank you for reminding us how you work through a man named Daniel. Lord, we know that the glory doesn't go to Daniel. Daniel just kept his eyes on you. And you did all the stuff. And Lord, the glory goes to you. And so we praise you, just as Cyrus wound up praising you, for being such an awesome God, for being a God of great power, a God who is in charge of the nations, a God who is in charge of us. And Lord, we want to be submissive to you. We want to be useful to you. And Father, we expect that maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe in the future, we're going to be challenged. There are going to be people who don't like us standing with you. There are going to be people who question us. There are going to be people who maybe accuse us, criticize us, make fun of us. But Lord, we pray we'll be like Daniel, that we'll keep our focus on you and know that in the end, you're going to deliver your kids one way or another. So we thank you for that assurance and thank you for these examples you put in your Word. Help us to stay focused. Help us to be people of courageous commitment and convictions and to not be intimidated by the world. Help us to know what to do to help others who are around us who are struggling. Lord, our nation is drowning in a cesspool right now, and you see it and you know it. And maybe it's time for America to sink. But Lord, we pray that it might not be so. We pray you would raise up godly leaders, godly counselors. We pray that you would thwart and frustrate the counsel of the wicked and the ungodly. And Lord, that somehow, some way, there might be a multitude of people in this nation still come to know you through our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be faithful witnesses. Help us to be faithful examples. Help us to represent you well. Help us to worship you well in the service to follow. We put ourselves in your hands. We ask you to bless our pastor and our worship team, our leaders, our choir. We thank you for Tyler. We pray for the orchestra. We pray for deacons. We pray for Sunday school teachers and other workers and helpers all over the church. So many, Father, please help them all to bring great glory to you, and help us to have a service that will bring honor and glory to you right now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you like, you may hear additional comments on Daniel chapter 6 in the next podcast entitled Daniel chapter 6, part 2.